Amen. All right. Well, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Because this is me. I've got to do this. Yep. Ephesians. Last week we started a new series. We're going through the book of Ephesians. And at the top of your Bibles, at least top of my Bible, it says the letter of Paul to the Ephesians. And so last week I started by giving you a brief summary overview of the book of Ephesians. And as the title suggests, Ephesians is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians. Now, what in the world is an Ephesian? Someone from Ephesus, yeah. Not something we use in our everyday vocabulary. Ephesus is an ancient city in the Roman Empire, modern-day Turkey. And Ephesus was actually one of the largest cities in the Roman Empire, and it was the capital of this province called Asia. Now, this isn't China, Asia, not South Korea, Asia. This is Roman Asia, the Roman province of Asia, modern-day Turkey. And Ephesus was the largest, most important city. And Acts 19 is where the details of Paul's ministry in the city of Ephesus are recorded. So that was about 53 to 56 AD, and we talked last time more in detail about how God just totally blessed Paul's ministry there and poured out his spirit. There was an awakening, hundreds, thousands of people coming to Christ, whole society transformed because of what God did in Ephesus. And we know the rest of the story. Remember from the book of Acts, a couple of years later, Paul was arrested in Jerusalem. He was from then on a prisoner, and Paul, as a Roman citizen, he appealed to Caesar in Rome. He had that right as a Roman citizen. And his appeal was granted, and the book of Acts concludes with Paul as a prisoner on house arrest in the city of Rome. And while Paul was awaiting trial for about 2 years, Luke tells us, he wrote some letters, what we call the prison epistles. Ephesus, Colossians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, Philippians. Paul wrote letters to the churches that he had started, the churches he was ministering to. And one of the letters is, of course, this one to the Ephesians, written probably about 62 AD. And the title of my series is Ephesians, Our New Life in Christ. Ephesians is not a big book. It's only about 6 chapters. Only takes you about 15 minutes to read it through. And the theme of this letter is, as I say, our new life in Christ. Paul begins by talking about our new identity. We have a new identity as believers in Jesus. And this new identity, because of this new identity, we belong to a new community, the church. The church local, the church global. And we also, because we have this new identity, we have a new calling. We're not to live like everyone else. We're to be different in our relationships, in our family, and at work, in the world in which we live. And of course, at the end, the armor of God, the new battle that we have to fight. So as Paul says, you know, we are new creatures in Christ. Life has changed. Everything is different about our lives. And Ephesians expounds on this new life that we have in Christ. And last week, we started studying the first section of the book of Ephesians, which is verses 1 through 14. And verses 3 to 14, remember from last week, verse 3 to 14 in the Greek is actually one sentence. And we said, you know, it's probably the longest sentence in the New Testament, if not the whole Bible. About 202 words. I would have hated to be Paul's English teacher, just with these run-on sentences. Keep going and going and going, never putting a period to it. But, you know, once Paul started talking about God's love and his grace and his blessings in our life, he just couldn't stop. And so, you know, Paul begins in verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." And that's really what this whole passage is about. Bless God, praise God, thank God, worship God. Why? Because God has blessed us. Amen. In Christ, God has given you and me so much. He's blessed us, and that's why, you know, that's why we stand here on Sunday mornings and we sing songs and we clap our hands and we lift our hands and we sing. We praise Him because He has blessed us, so we bless Him in return. And Paul says God has given us every spiritual blessing, and he proceeds in verses 3 through 14 to elaborate on seven spiritual blessings. The number seven is a good number. It's the number of perfection, the number of completion. And Paul expounds on seven spiritual blessings that we have through Jesus Christ. And these seven spiritual blessings together represent our new identity. How do you identify yourself? I think Dennis was talking about that a little bit. You know, we tend to identify ourselves as Christians the way the world does, don't we? By our possessions, by the things we own, by our accomplishments, our education, our vocational success, our families. And you know, none of these things in themselves are bad. But our ultimate identity is what? Our true identity, our core identity, our foundational identity, who we really are at the core is what? Is in Christ, is who we are through what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And so that's why we're talking about this morning, seven spiritual blessings as a follower of Jesus that form our new identity, our true, our core identity as followers of Jesus. And we started talking about these last week. Last week, we looked at the first two, seven spiritual blessings in Ephesians 1. We talked about the fact that through Jesus, we are chosen. Paul says, you know, you are God's chosen one. You're God's special people. You're his treasure, his own possession. He's chosen you. What a wonderful truth that is. I'm God's chosen special people, his treasure. And secondly, we talked about adoption. I think Scott mentioned that during the worship time. What a powerful truth that God has adopted us, who rejected him, who ran away from him. We were slaves, and God has adopted us as members, sons and daughters. We're members of his own family. We've been adopted. We are children of God. And this morning, we want to look at the other five blessings, starting with number three. Number 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. We want to talk about the rest of these seven blessings. And so real quick, just to give you an overview, and then I want to go through each one more in detail. The third blessing is that in verse 7, Paul says we've been redeemed and forgiven. We've been redeemed, we've been rescued, we've been saved, we've been delivered, and God has forgiven us of our sins. Number 4, I just put one word here. You're going to see in verses 8 through 10, when we read verse 8 through 10, it's kind of overwhelming. It's a lot. But really, the bottom line, as we'll see, is that God gives us the ability to perceive spiritual truths. We've received spiritual wisdom, insight, spiritual understanding to understand God's mysteries, his truths, which remain hidden to the world. Number 5, because we are members of God's family, we have an inheritance. We are the children of God, and God, our good Father, has given us a good inheritance. Number 6, we are spirit sealed. And we'll talk about what that means, that we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. But the bottom line is that the Spirit is God's proof that we belong to him. We are his. And number 7, Paul appropriately concludes the section with the seventh and final blessing. We have eternal life. Amen. We have a hope. We're going to spend eternity with God in heaven. So that was just a whirlwind tour of these seven blessings. Now I want to go through each one of them, starting with number 3, in depth and talk about what they mean and what they mean for you and me in our lives. So look with me at verse 7, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. And this is the third blessing in this text. And as I've said, Paul is going to say here that we, in Christ, through Jesus, we've been redeemed and forgiven. So let's read verse 7. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. So Paul says, in him, in whom? In Christ, through Jesus, we have redemption. Now what does redemption mean? What does it mean to be redeemed? The word literally means to pay a ransom. You know, back then, the word to redeem was used in connotation with slavery. Obviously, we're against slavery. Thank God it's been more or less abolished in our modern world. But back then, there were millions of slaves in the Roman Empire. If you wanted to buy a slave, you paid a price, and you redeemed that slave. And so when Paul says you and I have been redeemed, that means God has bought us out of slavery. We've been freed. We've been redeemed. We've been delivered. Amen? And Paul says, through his blood. What is the slavery that God has redeemed us, saved us, rescued us, delivered us, freed us from? It's the slavery to sin. You know, Jesus says in John 8:34, says Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Sounds pretty harsh, pretty dramatic. But raise your hand if you know what the slavery of sin is like. Anyone experience the slavery of sin? You know what Jesus has said. You don't know the freedom of grace until you've known the slavery of sin. Whoever sins is a slave to sin. You know, back then, in the Roman times, even up until almost the modern era, there was what are called debtor's prison. If you got into too much debt, then you would become a slave. And you'd have to work off, until you paid off your debt. Kind of sounds like not much has changed. Kind of sounds like credit cards, doesn't it? But you literally became a slave. You know, debt is slavery, isn't it? You literally became a slave until you could pay off your debt. And I love how Paul says that we have redemption through his blood. How have we been bought? How have we been delivered, freed from the slavery of sin? It's through the blood of Jesus. Where did Jesus shed his blood? On the cross, right? You see, on the cross, Jesus took your penalty. He took your debt, the debt of sin, of slavery, that you owed to God. He took that upon himself by dying in your place. And so you've been freed. You're no longer a slave to sin. You've been freed from your debt. And that's why Paul says, secondly, because you've been redeemed, you are forgiven. You have no debt. You know, apart from Christ, we all owe God an enormous debt, don't we? There are so many things we've done that we should not have done in our lives. There are so many things that we haven't done that we should be doing. We owe God an enormous debt. How can we ever repay him? Well, we can't. But Jesus did. Amen. Jesus paid our debt on the cross. And because our debt has been paid, we're forgiven. We're freed. There's no more condemnation in Christ Jesus. So in Christ, only through Jesus, can we be redeemed. We can be freed, delivered, saved from the slavery of sin and death, and forgiven of all sin. There's no more shame. There's no more guilt. There's no more condemnation in Christ Jesus. That is who you are in Christ. I want to look at the second blessing in our text, actually number 4 on the list of 7. And we're going to read verses 8 through 10. And like I said, verses 8 through 10 is a mouthful. It's one of those long Pauline sentences that kind of makes you say, what? That went over my head. So let's read it and then we'll unpack it. Ephesians 1, 8 through 10. It begins with which. Now, the which refers to his grace. So, the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Everybody get that? We can move on, right? Okay, Paul, what in the world are you talking about here? Let's break it down. First of all, I love how Paul talks about the riches of God's grace. This is God's riches to you. You know, in our selfish hearts, we might wish, prefer, say, God, why can't you give me a Mercedes-Benz? Why can't you give me a new house, a new car? But you know, these are the riches that fade away. The riches God gives to you by his grace are eternal, imperishable. He forgives you. He saves you. It's better than any money you could receive. Amen?
That's right.
These are the riches of his grace that no one can give you. And he says, part of the riches of God's grace is that he's given us all wisdom and insight. Now, what Paul is saying here is that through Jesus, God gives us wisdom, spiritual wisdom. He gives us insight, spiritual understanding. To understand God's mysteries, to understand God's ways. No, we will never fully understand God's ways. They're higher than our ways. But to understand, in part, God's plan of salvation for the world. A plan which looks like foolishness to the world, but to us it is the wisdom, the power of God. And that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 14. He says, "And now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. The natural person does not accept the things of the spirit of God, for they are folly, foolishness to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." So Paul says, you know, God has given you his spirit through Jesus. And because of the spirit in your life, you can perceive God's truths, spiritual mysteries. You understand part, not all, but part of God's working, part of his ways. And these are things which appear foolish to the world. But to you and I, we understand that it is God's wisdom and his perfect plan. And that's what Paul is saying back here in Ephesians. He says, God gives us all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will. So God reveals to you and to me, through Jesus, the mystery. What is a mystery? Paul likes to use the word mystery in the book of Ephesians. A mystery is simple, right? If you watch a murder movie, a murder mystery, what's a mystery? It's something we don't know. It's hidden. And throughout the course of the book, throughout the course of the meeting, of the movie, that which is hidden, that which you didn't know, becomes revealed, becomes known. And Paul says the will of God is a mystery to human beings. But God has made known to us this mystery. No, we don't understand everything about God's will and his ways, but we understand in general what? The mystery God has revealed to us according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, is to unite all things in him, that is in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. So what is God's mystery, God's will, his plan? Paul says it's to unite everything in Christ. In other words, the bottom line is Jesus is the main thing, amen? You know, our friends, they don't understand that. They say, why do you go around talking about Jesus all the time? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Stop talking about this Jesus. Why is he so important anyways? Just forget about him. But for you and me as Christians, we can't stop talking about him, thinking about him, because he's the main thing, amen? He's everything. He's changed everything in our lives. And Paul is saying that God gives us spiritual wisdom. He makes us wise to understand that Jesus is the key to all of history. All of creation, heaven and earth, is all united through Jesus Christ. You know, I'd encourage you to go back through this passage. We talked last week about the Trinity in verses 3 through 14. Remember that? Paul talks about God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit throughout this passage. There's another level to this passage that you can read it from, and that is time. Paul begins with eternity past. Before time, before the foundation of the world, God chose us. And now Jesus died for us, and he's redeeming us, and he's giving us wisdom, and you know he's forgiven us. What God is doing right now in Christ. And what does Paul end with? He ends with eternity future. And when we die, we're going to spend eternity with God in heaven. Isn't that amazing? Amen. From eternity past, throughout the whole present, to eternity future. In one sentence from Paul. But Jesus truly is the main thing. And he's the one that unites it all together. Heaven and earth, past, present, future, is all united together in Christ Jesus. And it takes the wisdom of God's Holy Spirit to perceive that. Do you see Jesus as the main thing? Is he the main thing in your life? Do you perceive that he is the key to all of history, to things in heaven and on earth, the past, the present, and future? Jesus truly is the main thing. It's all about him. Well, I want to look at the fifth blessing in this text. The fifth blessing in this text, as we find in verse 11, Ephesians 1, verse 11, and thank God I think this verse is a little bit easier to understand. Let's read verse 11. It says, "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And let's read verse 12. So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. So Paul starts verse 11 off with I think what should be simple to understand. He says that in him, that is in Christ, through Jesus, we've obtained an inheritance. Amen. And that's the fifth blessing. Who you are through Jesus is that you and I have an inheritance. And it relates to adoption. You know, through our parents, if you are a member of a family, then you hopefully have been written into their will, into their testament. When your parents, your mother, your father pass on, they will leave to you part of their property, part of their possessions to you, because you are their son, you are their daughter. And as we've said before, God has chosen to adopt us into his family. We are the sons and the daughters of God, and because we're God's children, we have an inheritance through Jesus. And this inheritance is in Christ. I love Galatians 4, verses 4 through 7. Here's the gospel. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, or sons and daughters, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Isn't that beautiful? Amen. That's the gospel message. God the Father sent his Son, Jesus Christ, in this world. And all of us were under the law. We were condemned on account of our sin. And that's why Jesus died on the cross for you and for me. He took your sin, your condemnation, your shame, your guilt upon himself on that cross. And because he died for you, we're free. Amen? Amen. Through Jesus Christ, we've received the Spirit of God. We've been born again by the Spirit of God to be God's children, his sons and daughters, so that we call God Father, Abba, Father. And I love verse 7. It reminds me of the song. I love that song. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. Amen. Verse 7, you're no longer a slave. You're no longer a slave to sin, fear, death, condemnation. You are a son. You're a daughter of God. You're a child of God through Jesus Christ. And if you are a son, if you're a daughter, then you are an heir. That's what Paul says, an heir. And an heir means you have an inheritance with God. And what is this inheritance? This inheritance is heaven. That's what Peter says, 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Reminds me a lot of Ephesians, doesn't it? According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 4, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. I love the way that Peter puts this. We have a living hope. Why? Because we have a living Lord. Amen? Jesus Christ is not dead, he's alive. And our hope is alive. It is living. And therefore we have an inheritance. And Paul and Peter makes it very clear. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. I love the way he puts it. It's imperishable. It's undefiled. It's unfading. Jesus says the moth cannot, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. That is your inheritance through Jesus Christ. Imperishable, undefiled, eternal, in heaven with God. No one can take it from you. It is yours through Jesus. Not because of what you've done, but because of the grace of God. Because of Jesus' work on the cross. He's adopted you. Number six. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul says in verse 13. Actually, I forgot something in verse 12. Look with me at verse 12. The question is, who receives this inheritance? Who is entitled to this inheritance? And Paul tells us very clearly in verse 12, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Who receives the inheritance? Those who hope in Christ. Actually, Paul says those who were first to hope. And the word is actually a compound word, which means those who before hoped. If you before hoped in Christ, this inheritance is yours. And you ask Well, what does it mean to be for hope? That's not even an English word. And I think what Paul is saying here is, you know, if we wait until we get to the other side of eternity, it's too late. We've got one life to live. We've got one chance to decide who we place our hope, our faith, our trust in. It's in this life, right now. You have a choice to decide. Where's your hope? Where's your confidence? Where's your faith? For those of us who before hope, who choose to place our hope now in this life, in Christ, who believe in Him, we receive this inheritance, eternal life. And Paul goes on in verse 13. He basically says the same thing in verse 13. He says, "In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." So Paul again clarifies, to hope in Christ is to hear the gospel and to believe. And he says that when we do that, we are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And so number six, the sixth blessing that we have that forms our identity as Christians is that we have been spirit sealed. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now, what does it mean to be sealed with the Spirit? A seal is a sign of ownership. You know, if you get a letter from the government and it has the government seal on that letter, what does that mean? That means this is from the government, right? And Paul says you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit in your life is God's seal that you belong to Him. You know, in 1 Corinthians it says that we are no longer our own. We've been bought. That's what redeemed means. God has purchased us with the blood of Jesus Christ. My life is no longer mine. I belong to Him. And the seal that I am God's, that I belong to Him, is the Holy Spirit in my life. You know, you think about kings, how they would have a wax seal, like a signet ring, right, in the old days, and they would dip their signet ring in wax and put it, or they would dip it onto the letter, the wax, hot wax on the letter. And what would that be a sign of? That would be a sign of that this is from the king. This is from me. This belongs to me. And Paul is saying, you are that seal. I'm sorry, the Holy Spirit is that seal on you. In Romans 8:16, it says that the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. It is the Holy Spirit in your life that is God's seal upon you, His proof that you belong to Him, that you are His. You know, you think about cattle. What does a rancher do to his cattle? He brands the cattle. Why does a rancher brand the cattle? I mean, that's kind of painful, isn't it? But what's the purpose of branding? It's ownership, right? Everyone who sees that sees, okay, that cattle belongs to so-and-so because that's his seal on that cow, on that calf. And the same way, Paul says that the Holy Spirit is God's brand on you. The Holy Spirit in you is God's proof that you belong to Him. And you say, well, when do I get spirit sealed? When do I get sealed with the Spirit? Don't worry, God's not going to come at you with a branding iron. That's not part of the process. But in verse 13, Paul tells us exactly when this sealing with the Spirit takes place. It says in verse 13, in Him you also, what? When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed, were sealed. It believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So Paul tells us very clearly, when are we sealed with the Holy Spirit? When we hear the gospel and do what? Believe. When we put our hope in Christ, our trust in Him. Now, what is the gospel? The good news. The New Testament tells us that the gospel message is very simple. The gospel message is that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. We've been talking about this, right? All morning long. Jesus paid your debt. He paid your price. He took your death, your sin, your guilt, your shame upon Himself so that you could be forgiven. You could be freed. But Jesus didn't stay in the grave, right? The other half of the gospel is what? 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. And Jesus says, because I live, you will live also. And so the other half of the gospel is because Jesus is alive, He promises you and me eternal life with Him if we follow after Him. That is the gospel, the simple message of the gospel. And Paul says, if you hear that and you believe it, you're saved. If you hear it and you believe it, then you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. The sealing with the Holy Spirit takes place upon conversion. And, you know, you guys have heard me quote this scripture many times, but it's important. It's not hard to be saved. Well, being a Christian is difficult. It's not easy. But, you know, placing your faith in Jesus Christ is not easy, is not difficult to do. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Amen. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Salvation is not a process of hundreds of commands to keep and follow and rituals. Salvation is simple faith. Confess with your mouth, but not an empty confession. Believe in your heart. If you sincerely believe and you confess with your mouth, the Bible says you'll be saved. And if you're saved, then you're sealed with God's Spirit. And if you're sealed with the Spirit, look at the last one. The seventh and the last blessing is eternal life. Because you belong to Him, God will not leave you in this world. God will not leave you in the grave, but He will come and take you to be with Him forever. Amen? That's the seventh and the final blessing. And what a fitting conclusion. The final part of our identity in Christ is that we will spend eternity with God. And that's what Paul says in verse 14. He says, who? Now, who is who? The Holy Spirit is who? Verse 14. Who, the Holy Spirit, is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. So Paul again here is speaking about the Holy Spirit. He said the Holy Spirit is God's seal on your life, that you belong to God. And Paul also says the Holy Spirit is what? The guarantee of our inheritance. Now that word guarantee means down payment. Interesting. The Holy Spirit in you is God's down payment of your inheritance. Amen. Now what is a down payment? You know, if you want to buy a house, you want to buy a car, you don't have all the cash on hand, so you make a down payment. It's part of the money, part of the payment, part of the reward. And it's a guarantee, the down payment is a guarantee that eventually you're going to pay the full sum, right? And Paul says that's what the Holy Spirit is to you and to me. The Holy Spirit is God's guarantee, God's down payment of our inheritance. Now, what is our inheritance? We've already talked about inheritance, right? Our inheritance is eternal life, that we will spend eternity with God in heaven. How can I know? How can I know that I'm going to spend eternity with God? Paul says it's the Holy Spirit in your life. I like what the commentator Honer says about this passage. He says, we have a little bit of heaven in us, namely the Holy Spirit's presence, and a guarantee of a whole lot more to come in the future. Isn't that great? The Holy Spirit is a little bit of heaven in you. It's not all, right? I mean, we still have problems. We still have pain and suffering and difficulties. But we have a little bit of God, a little bit of heaven in us. A little bit of God's love and His peace and His joy, His presence in our lives. And it increases as you follow Christ. The Holy Spirit increases in your life. Amen? Amen. The sense of heaven of God increases as you follow after Jesus. But of course, we don't have all. It's a down payment. And the Holy Spirit in your life is God's guarantee that here's a little bit of heaven and there's a whole lot more to come if you follow after me. And so Paul says it's the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. That is, until God actually takes us to be with Him and that we experience the reality of heaven, the eternity that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. And my question for you is, do you know that you have eternal life? You say, John, don't be so arrogant. How could you be so arrogant to assume that you could know that you have eternal life? Well, it's not confidence in myself. It's not confidence in my good works that gives me that gives me that assurance of salvation. It's confidence in who? It's confidence in the work of Jesus Christ, in my identity as a son, as a daughter of God through faith in Christ. And John says this in 1 John 5:13. He says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." So I don't think I'm being presumptuous, proud, arrogant when I talk about having an assurance, a confidence of my eternal destiny as a child of God. John says we can know that we have eternal life. And that knowledge comes through our faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in my identity as God, as God's child, His son, His daughter, and He will take me to be with Him forever. Well, I'd like to conclude this morning This morning we've talked about Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. And we've been looking at our new identity in Christ. In particular, these seven spiritual blessings that we have because of Jesus in our lives. Last Sunday we already talked about the first two, that we are God's chosen people, and that we've been adopted into God's family. And today we talked about number three was redemption and forgiveness. We were slaves to sin, but Jesus paid our debt with his own blood on the cross, and he rescued us from sin and death. And because our debt has been paid, we are forgiven. There's no more condemnation. We are forgiven. We're free. Second, we talked about this big thought of Paul in verses 8 through 10. And we tried to unpack it. I hope you could understand it, at least in part. But basically what Paul is saying is, you know, God has given us wisdom. He's given us spiritual insight and understanding to understand his plan, the mystery of his will, that Jesus is the bottom line. Jesus is the main thing. It's all about Jesus. God unites everything, past, present, future, things in heaven and earth. All of existence is united together in Christ. He truly is the center of everything. The world thinks that we are fools because we believe that. But through the Holy Spirit in our lives, we have perceived the spiritual wisdom that Jesus truly is. He's everything. It's all about him. The fifth blessing that we have received through Jesus is an inheritance. Because we are adopted into God's family as his sons and his daughters, God's hooked us up. He's set us up with an unsurpassable inheritance, eternity with him in heaven, imperishable, undefiled, kept in heaven. No moth, no rust, no thieves, nothing can take us away, can separate us from our eternal destiny in Christ. Finally, the last two blessings have to do with the Holy Spirit. We said that the Holy Spirit is God's seal. And by seal, we mean that the Holy Spirit in our lives is proof that we belong to God. Just as the brand on a cattle or that seal on a government letter, the Holy Spirit in us is proof that we are his. And if we belong to him, if we are his, then God will not leave us in the grave, but he will take us to be with him forever. And that's the seventh and the final blessing. The Holy Spirit is the down payment. A little bit of heaven in your life right now, and the guarantee that there's a lot more to come. That one day God will take you to be with him, and you'll experience the rest of him and his presence and your inheritance in Christ. So my question for you today is, do you know that this is your identity? First of all, is this your identity? I'm not convinced that every single person here in this room knows, shares this identity. Paul says that it is our identity if we hope in Jesus, if we hear the gospel and believe. So have you heard the gospel and believed? Have you placed your faith, your trust in Christ? It is through faith in him that we are saved and that we receive these blessings. And my question for you, because as I look around, I notice that most of us, thank God, we are saved. Amen? We know who we are. We are a child of God through faith in Christ. And my question is this your identity? Is this the way that you identify yourself? You know, how many Christians are there out there that we identify ourselves like everyone else in this world? Through the things that we accomplish, the things that we own, or even our family. And yes, to a certain extent, these things identify us, but our core identity is what? Our core identity are these things, who we are in Christ, not what we do for God, but what God has done for us. So do you know these seven truths? Are these your identity? Do they form the core, the foundation of who you are? Let's pray together. Father, Paul said, blessed be your name, because you've given us so many blessings. You've lavished the riches of your grace upon us. Amazing grace. Thank you that you chose to give us these riches. They're much greater than anything the world can offer us. And yet I fear that so few of us truly enjoy the truth of these blessings. How many of us truly walk in these truths? Lord, I pray for us as a church that we would understand who we are. Not what other people say that we are. Not what the world says we are, but who you say that we are. And you have told us who we are here in Ephesians. This is our identity. I pray, Lord, that we would choose to believe in your truth, that we would choose to allow these truths to form the core of our identity, and that we would live and believe and act and think and speak out of, in light of, on the basis of these truths of our identity in Christ. Help us to understand and help us, Lord, to walk in the truth. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have done for us. We bless your name in Jesus Christ, in the name of Christ. Amen.